It's really good to be back. I am so thankful to be back with you all. I really enjoyed my vacation, but it is, you know, like vacations are. It's good to be back home, be back with your people and those who you care about so much. Things have changed since I've been gone. Clearly, the classrooms have all fallen apart. I don't know if you guys have noticed that yet. And there's also a cow out there, which is also really weird. I think we need to talk to the elders about that. No, man, things are great. I am so excited to see that. I don't know if any of you knew this, but in one of the classrooms, I had a little bit of an office that I could just go into and just not do anything and no internet, no nothing, just write. And that was completely gone. But that was it was a good surprise to see things moving along in this congregation. And, you know, VBS is coming up here pretty soon. Not super soon, but soon enough. And so, you know, there's lots of things going on. And so if you are a member of this congregation and you want to be part of that, part of either working in that area or working with VBS, you know, speak to one of the elders and ask them how you can help, because there is stuff to be done around here. There are things for us to do together. And so please open up to that and volunteer yourself as we move throughout 2017 together. Anyways, I really also enjoyed seeing my family as well. I got to witness something really, really special. I got to see my little brother go all in. He put all his eggs in one basket. He liked it, so he put a ring on it. He got hitched. He settled down. He got married. And then it was wonderful. Sam wore a tailored suit. She wore a dress she made herself and used part of her own mother's wedding dress as part of her wedding dress. The food was delicious. The cake was amazing. But the main event was perhaps most enthralling. I watched my brother and his bride on June 3rd, 2017, pledge their lives together. Till death do us part. They opted for traditional vows, something I'm a fan of, even though Grace and I didn't do that. The same words that millions of brides and grooms will say throughout the years, throughout the centuries, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. My brother saw something in his bride and said, I will forego all others and be with you. That's not every day people express those kind of sentiments. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I get internet, I'm looking for no contract plans. When I get a phone, I'm looking for no, you know, 2 years. Man, that's an awful big commitment. But to commit your whole life for one thing, and to say nothing else, that is huge. That is something really unheard of today. In marketers all the time, it's no commitment is the thing right now. To not commit to anything. To go sow your wild oats while you're young. And to push back adolescence further and further and further. But commitment is a big deal. When you sign the dotted line, when you shake a hand, when you say I do, there's a chance, you know, you might have made a mistake. Some of you know what it's like to lose your own hard-earned cash to a deal gone bad, or to a scam, or to some investment. Many of us hesitate to go all in. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to go all in into his kingdom. Jesus tells this small parable here, where he teaches us what it means to be about the kingdom of God. It means that you have found a joy-filled treasure that encompasses your whole life. And if you've struggled with being a Christian, following Christ, to think about, is this really worth it to go all in? This lesson is for you. Or if you are following Christ, but there are parts of your life where you begin to reign over and you begin to have control over and you've not yielded that to Christ, this lesson is also for you. So before we begin that, let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we come to you in prayer, And Father, we are so thankful to be here together today to lift up praises to you, to sing about you, and to give you honor at your table, in which we remember Jesus, who died for us in our place so we could live. We are thankful, Father, for that. We are thankful, Father, for his teachings, especially about the kingdom. Help us, Father, today to take these things to heart. And may the words of my mouth be true as your word is true. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Jesus tells this simple parable. It is small, so let's read it once again. Verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13. I encourage you to turn there with me, since we don't have it behind me either. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." One of the questions you might have when thinking about the kingdom of God, and or maybe you've heard someone else think about it, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Is this going to pay off? To those of you who are business people out there, what's my ROI? What's my return on investment? You know, the less we know about a particular investment, the less likely we're going to invest in that. And so what is this kingdom of heaven we're talking about here? This term, kingdom of heaven, is used exclusively in Matthew's gospel. Although the other gospels will use the term kingdom of God, and I think those two interchangeably. So if you look here, for instance, in this passage here, in verse 31, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. When talking about the parable of the mustard seed, he says here, he put before them another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." So the kingdom of heaven there is the term used. And if you, I'll read from Mark's gospel about the same thing. And he says, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth." And so Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven, and Mark uses the term kingdom of God. Notice it's the same story. But sometimes Matthew himself will actually use this term kingdom of God. We know, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so it's a concept with more than one term. And there's a point to spending much time on this term, kingdom of heaven. Why are we using this term, or why am I spending so much time on it? Because the kingdom of heaven is, a lot of people have defined it a bunch of different ways. For instance, maybe some of you have heard this idea that when Christ came, he came up to set up the kingdom, but then the kingdom, the people rejected that, so he had plan B, and plan B was the church. And so then, it's not the kingdom, the church isn't the kingdom, it's plan B, and so eventually he's going to come back and then set up his kingdom. Some people teach it that way. I find that to be leaning on the blasphemous, because it talks about God kind of messed up. God made a mistake and now he's got a plan B. I really have a hard time thinking of God in those terms. There's another way people find the kingdom. The kingdom is just the church. The kingdom is just the church, and that's what the kingdom of God is. Now, I believe the kingdom is the church, but I don't think it's just the church. In fact, I think a simple way to think about this word kingdom, especially what pertains to God, the kingdom is wherever God reigns. Wherever God reigns, that is his kingdom. That's what he reigns over. And in one sense, we can all say, well, God reigns everywhere, doesn't he? Oh, did it? Oh, hey, look at that. That's great. So see, there you go. Look at that. Man, I'm really glad I didn't say I had this wonderful, beautiful slideshow that you guys could have seen, because we went black and white today. So in one sense, we could say God reigns everywhere, right? God reigns everywhere. He is, we just like that billion-dollar word, omnipotent. He is all-powerful, which is true. But there are many places in people's hearts where God doesn't reign. And so you and I continue to pray that prayer, your kingdom come, so that Christ would reign not just in my heart, but in the hearts of everyone else who is not subject to him even now. And so we continue to pray with that and like that. But there are some of you who don't want to be a kingdom, be a citizen of God's kingdom. You know, you like being your own king. And that can be great sometimes in the short term. In fact, some of you might think that it's kind of weak to be somebody else's, to submit to somebody else's rules, to submit to somebody else's way of life. Why would you do that? You should live out your own truth. You should live out your own way of life. And that's how everyone should live, in that sort of personal, radical autonomy. But whenever whenever we have control, that's our own personal kingdom. So it might strike us odd here that with this definition of kingdom, how this man goes and buys this kingdom, or this buys this treasure hidden in a field. In verse 44, it says there that in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. It's worse that the man sells everything, but the man that he goes and he sells everything he has in his joy. It's really for a kingdom? You're going to sell everything you have so you can be a part of this kingdom. He was excited to give up control. Not many people are excited to give up control. In fact, that really terrifies them. I don't want to be taken advantage of. But here is somebody that Christ wants us to be like. To be joyful in submitting our control to the kingdom of heaven. To be gladly submit it all to him. Why? Because it's a great kingdom. In the kingdom of God, there is peace because God reigns. There is rest. There is love. There is prosperity. It is a kingdom that is greater than all other kingdoms. In the biblical story, there's really only two kingdoms what we're talking here. There's God's kingdom, and then there's Satan's kingdom. This is a choice we have to make. It is an either or. It's not a both and. Jesus said elsewhere, no one can serve two masters. No one can do it. It's a choice we have to make, either in Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. Now, before I just a moment talk to you about being your own kingdom, your own king, your own ruler, and when we are doing that, when we are our own rulers, we may feel like we are in control, we may feel powerful, we may feel like we're somebody, but according to the Bible, we're really just part of Satan's kingdom. In fact, now I can do this. This is great. Wait, probably should turn this on. Look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that shows us that while we think we're in control, we're really following after the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So you see in this passage here, following the desires, your own desires, following what we and you and I want to do. But what the Bible says that when we do that, we are following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan himself. We are children of wrath. We are sons of disobedience. And so we have a choice to make between these two kingdoms. And we should choose the kingdom of heaven. You know, what if you knew that you could invest in a particular stock and you knew that thing was just going to explode no matter what you did? You know, if you could go back in time and invest in a company like Apple or Microsoft and invest in that company, you'd make a fortune by now. And they've made fortunes by now. But, you know, life is full of missed opportunities. In fact, in the beginning, probably none of us would want to invest in either of those companies because they were both started off by college dropouts who started their companies in their garages on their own time. And why would you invest in something like that? That seems a little shaky, a little shady. I just don't know about that. But now, man, some of us would give arms and legs to go back and do that sort of thing because it was such a great thing to go and to buy. But we have something greater than any Fortune 500 company out there. We have the kingdom of God. Amen. To invest in, to say, this is where I want to go. This is what I want. And you and I have the opportunity to do that. And we can go all in because it is the surest thing in this universe. The kingdom of heaven is beautiful. I think sometimes we have a hard time recognizing that because life in the kingdom now is because it's hard. We toil and we struggle, and maybe sometimes we even become bored. But I want to challenge you to open your eyes to the kingdom of God that is around us even right now. And you can see people who have been in the kingdom of God who've been changed by the power of the gospel in their lives. People who have stepped up to the plate when they've never stepped up to the plate. People who have quit particular sins. People who have gone out and done great things in the name of God. The kingdom of God is a wonderful and beautiful thing. And so I encourage you to treasure that and to go all in. Not only should we treasure the kingdom of God, not only should we go all in because the kingdom of God is a treasure, but we should also go all in because the kingdom of God is exclusive. The kingdom of God is exclusive. You can only be part of two kingdoms. This parable doesn't explicitly teach this, but it does it implicitly. The fact that this man sells all that he has tells us, number one, how much it's worth. At the same time, it shows us that it's either this kingdom and only this kingdom or none of this kingdom. Jesus also says things that agrees with this statement. And this is the idea that, you know, we can't diversify our portfolio. We can't invest a little bit in Christianity and a little bit in Buddhism and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of New Age. And maybe just somehow we'll find the right one and then we'll you know, hit the jackpot in the end. With Christianity, it's not like that. And there's a teaching out there today, many people believe, that you can do that. That you can kind of pick and choose different religions or even pick and choose different parts of Christianity to be a part of and to enjoy. But the kingdom of God is exclusive. You take it all. Jesus makes this very clear. And so we've got a couple of passages to look at. They're up on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. He says, another disciple said to him, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. I kind of assume here that his father's not actually dead yet, but he's just, give me some time to be with my family. Let me spend some time with my family, and then I'll come serve you after that's all over with. And so Jesus is making a distinction. You can't serve your family and me. It's all me. That's really harsh. But he continues. Chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You really can't get more exclusive than that. That he wants all of you. Not just some of you. Not just the weekends. not just 9 to 5 or the parts outside of 9 to 5, but he wants all. And he says, you're not worthy of me. He says this even, this is the last one. There's other places, but I just mentioned a few here. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it's not that you just can't have, or not just put family in front of Christ. He is saying, you can't put yourself in front of me, in front of Christ. You must give up everything to follow Christ. Just like this man who goes and sees this hidden treasure and in his joy sells everything. Put the house on there, put the boat on there, put everything on there. That's what I want. I want that treasure in the field. To go follow Christ is to go all in. It's to put all your chips on the table and say, this is it. This is what I want. This is worth everything to me. But at the same time, even though it seems risky to us even now, but there is the assurance of redemption. This is hard for many of us because we have an aversion to commitments. We love no contracts with our phones and our internet and our cable. And it's difficult to commit to God fully, completely, and totally. And I think this is one of the hardest struggles you and I have. I think you'd be really hard-pressed to find somebody who hates all of Christianity. All of it. Every single teaching of Christianity, somebody who hates. You're going to find everyone likes little bits of it. You know, you go through Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. There are great things in there, you know. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. There's a lot of people who love that idea. There's some people who don't like that idea because they've got lots of enemies. Those who say, you know, don't be angry. There are plenty of people who say, that's a good one. To not be angry. To not call your brother fool. To give to the poor. That's great. That's wonderful. To honor your father and mother. That's even better. People are going to love certain parts of Christianity. You're going to love certain parts of what God says for us to do. But the problem is that we like our certain parts. But those other parts, well, maybe not so much. Maybe I won't do that part. Or that's just a little bit harder for us. And that's the struggle that I have. And I know it's the struggle with you have because you're here today. You prioritize God. You want to serve God. But there are some places in my life and some places in your life where we haven't sold, haven't gone all in for. And this teaching, this parable, as well as other places to show that that cannot be that way. At some stage, all of us are going to struggle with some of the teachings, some of the commands, some of the stories of Scripture. But we can pray to God to give us strength that through that we can continue on and we can fight through it. Not only should we go all in because the kingdom of God is a treasure, an exclusive, but we must go all in because the King went all in for us. In addition to the parable of the hidden treasure, there's a parable right next to it called the parable of the pearl of great price, we like to call it, or the great pearl. And these two parables are related to one another, but I don't think they mean the same thing. I think they're two different ideas. And let's read this, and I'll show you what I mean. This is 45 and 46 of Matthew chapter 13. Here's the second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, typically, when I was growing up or just thinking through this parable, I thought this parable, the pearl and the field meant the same thing. That's the same exact story, just different way. So maybe some people are farmers and they get that one. Some people are merchants and they get that one. But really, they're two different parables. Look how they both begin. The first one begins with the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And so that's the kingdom. The second one is the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. I used to think that the kingdom was the pearls. But here the story is saying, look, the kingdom's not the pearls, the kingdom is the merchant. The merchant who goes out, who's finding someone and says, I want that. And he goes and he sells all that he has. The merchant in this story is not us. The merchant in this story is Jesus. Jesus went out looking for pearls and he found a people. He treasured these pearls. So he sold all that he had and he bought it. And in a sense, Jesus went all in for you. Everything he did, he went all in for you. Who did not consider himself to be worthy in the form of God, but gave up everything to be like you and to die for you? And so, you know, one of the things that we all struggle with is with the commands of God is thinking, how could I possibly follow these commands? How could I give? How could I go all in for God? Well, he went all in for you. And it's through that power, through Jesus and his resurrection, we can go all in for him. We are all going to struggle with this idea of going all in. But he died so that we all would be saved for that reason. I messed this up. We'll go back. It says here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God doesn't want to lose a single soul. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In the eyes of Jesus, you were worth dying for. You were worth giving up your life. He thought of you and thought, I'll give my life for you. And that thought, that is incredible and humbling all at the same time. I hope you can see that because of his work, because of his power, we can go all in for him because he went all in for us. Little did my brother know that on the same day that he was getting married, June 3rd, it was my parents' wedding anniversary. You know, you would think he would know because they use that in all of their passwords, and we were pretty good at cracking their passwords. And he just didn't realize when he was picking out the particular date he was going to get married on the same day mom and dad got married. They've been together for 32 years now. 32 years. They both said, I'm all in. I'm all in. That's what I want. You know, some people only live 32 years. In fact, our Lord lived just about that long. Committed himself to being with God for 32. It can be done. If it can be done in human relations, it can be done in our relationship with God. There was one couple that I knew for a short while who got married the same day as our elder of our congregation. And our elder was 75 years old. And so they were married for 75 years together. And they were holding hands as they made that announcement. Some of you are probably getting close to that. To be married that long, to be living that long, to dedicate yourself to something, it can be done. And so, for now, we'll end in a prayer to ask God to help us in committing ourselves, not just some of us, but to all of us, all the time. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we come to you in prayer. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus, who lived his life for us completely and totally for those many years. Father, we need your help to stay committed to you. We need your gospel. We need your word, and we need your son. Bless us, Father. Let us go in the strength this day, in the power of your son. And Father, we are immeasurably grateful for Jesus, who saw us, who died for us, who saw us as worth it, worth selling all that he had, worth giving his life for us. We don't know what it's like, Father, to give up our life in that degree, but many of us have given up small things. Help us, Father, to walk out of here today with the weight of the sacrifice of your Son upon our hearts, and may it keep us from all temptation. But Father, may it also motivate us to be lights in this world, to be lights here in Dade City, and to love those who are around us. Bless us, Father, and may we keep the lamp of Christ burning bright this week. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning, there's a Savior who saw you and thought, okay, I want you, and I want to die for you. And Christ, even now, is waiting for that all might become to repentance, that all to come to God, to be saved. I want to encourage you to do that this morning, to die to yourself, to be raised with Christ, to live with him forever, to go all in. But at the same time, there are some of you here today, including myself, who struggle with that idea of going anything for God. Some things, maybe even most things, that's pretty easy. But there are still sections of my life, as I imagine sections of your own life, where I just don't know how to give that up. I want to, just don't know how. You can come forward this morning and we can pray for you that God may give you that power again. Yourself. If I can help you in any way this morning, please come now while we stand and while we sing.